Again, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here with us on this awesome day. This day in the house of the Lord, and this day that we get to celebrate not only Jesus and worship Him, worship our Father, but we get to celebrate a baptism. That's a super special day. Super special day. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Today, again, like Rebecca was saying, we'll head right over to the Barnfamous. So, for those of you that are coming, please head right on over. If you're not familiar, just kind of follow each other over there. And for those of you who may not be joining us over there today, we'll miss you. But we will be shutting down the building fairly shortly thereafter so that we can all get there on time and get the baptism going. And today, we're still in Luke 15. And we want to round this out, this parable. We've got three parables that we've had. Parable of the lost coin, we've got the parable of the prodigal, we've got the parable of the lost sheep, and we've been tying all these together. And I want to talk about this morning, celebration. We've gone through those parables, and the sheep and the lost coin as signifying those of us who would have maybe wandered off and become lost in the darkness, needing to be rescued by that good shepherd. And being found again only through the light of Jesus, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, as it says in Luke 19:10. And just as the shepherd went out to seek and to save that one sheep that had left the 99, because God doesn't even wish to see one single life lost to the ways of this present darkness and the hand of the evil one. God just says there are no acceptable losses within my kingdom. And Jesus tells us how large this celebration will be every time who was once lost is now found. How there's going to be such an overwhelming joy, right? There's such overwhelming joy by the shepherd when he finds his lost sheep. How there was such amazing joy when the woman found her lost silver coin, both gathering all their friends and family after that to participate in this celebration. And then we come to verse 11 in Luke 15, where Jesus tells a parable about a father and his two sons, where Jesus teaches that there were two kinds of loss, just as there were in these other two parables. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and to the scribes and to all of us today. And now those parables, each depicting one of the two brothers, one as the lost sheep who wandered away, the other as the silver coin, just as lost, even though still right at home. And the son, one son now being the younger one, being in open rebellion, declaring his independence, wanted his own way over that of his father, choosing and even demanding to take his inheritance from his father early and not sharing and having that relationship with his father. He didn't want a relationship with his father. He just wanted his father's stuff, his things, his inheritance from his father, his fortune, so he can go out there and live a life on his own terms. Realistically now, saying, I don't want to be accountable to anyone, especially to his father. And in so doing, squandering all that he had been freely given to him by his father, through deliberate sin, prodigal and wasteful living, thinking he could do it all on his own, apart from his father, ending up at the bottom of the barrel, among the pigs, broke, starving, and destitute. And this is a story that was taught by Jesus in parabolic illustration to reveal that there are those of us who have chosen that quick and that easy path, living in sin and in our own strength apart from God, in a strength that is failing. And it can't accomplish anything without a right relationship with our Father and our Savior. And to do that, to try and live that way, is to live outside of the covering of God, the protection of the Father, stepping away from the refuge beneath his wings, beneath our Father's wings, out of the protection from his shield and his fortress, as we read in Psalm 91. Out there on our own, perhaps doing well for a time, but ultimately failing as we run headlong into battle, into the wayward of the world without the full armor that God provides. And we all know how things tend to turn out when someone runs into battle unarmed and unprotected. The boys in the airsoft wars, they know that one. You run out unprotected, and the battle doesn't usually last that long for that person, does it? And so it was for this prodigal son. As I quoted last week from that will be the Ten Commandments, until at last, at the end of human strength, beaten into the dust from which he came, this prodigal son was penniless, he was podless, he couldn't even eat the pods of the pigs, he was positionless, he was hopeless. At last, he came to his senses, and he returns home to his father to beg forgiveness in all humility with a contrite heart. And now that metal, the rest of that quote, the metal was now ready for the maker's hand. We also learn now through the older brother of this story, the character chosen by Jesus to play the part of the Pharisees and the scribes and all those today who may bear some striking resemblance to the condition of their hearts, how we can have that outward display of obedience and piety masquerading as faithfulness and righteousness to our Father, but within our hearts, it talked about in this parable, caught up in our own self-righteousness, seeking the gifts now through obedient service, yet missing out on the best gift of all by not developing that close and loving relationship with the giver, with the Father. Not loving God as God loves us, right? Unconditionally, unreservedly realizing his love for us, it's graciously gifted upon us. His love is graciously gifted upon us, undeserving. But instead, we have those who are living in expectation of reward for the services that we've rendered, or even begrudging others theirs, maybe, through our delusions of self-perceived grandeur above theirs, right? Missing out on the day-to-day relationship that our Father just longs to have with us, with each one of us. And in so doing, in so having that relationship with our Father, we get to enjoy those benefits of what he has already entrusted to us. But because we wanted more, seeking collection over contentment, rewards above relationship, there are those who miss out on that. And so Jesus teaches that there are two kinds of lost. And Jesus also teaches us through these three parables in Luke 15 that there is immeasurable joy in the best kind of found, as I like to call it. There are two kinds of lost, but this is the best kind of found. Being found again by a Father who seeks us out as the lamb that was lost from his flock, as a coin that was lost and found again, as a child coming home to him, returning from that life of sin, and even as one who never left him and yet had to still truly find him, and hopefully does one day, Jesus says that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There will be more joy in heaven over what was once lost, but what is now found, amen. Over those once dead in their sin and now alive in Christ Jesus. Because our Heavenly Father loves us with a love that we can't earn. We cannot earn it, a love we cannot just take and go our own way. Because the love of God is now, it's freely given to all of those who would come to him and receive him. Believe in his Son Jesus as the one who came down from heaven to earth to die for our sins, repay the debt that we racked up, right, and we cannot repay it, and receive that divine inheritance of eternal life that awaits all who live for Jesus in accordance with the will of the Father and in obedience to the instruction of the Word. And so we have the Father in this parable as representing our Father in heaven, and I don't want any of us to miss this immeasurable, unfathomable love that Jesus has shown us within this parable. See, when we rebel, when we stray, no matter what we're doing, God longs for our return to him. Okay, so much so that he keeps watch day and night for us in the hopes that we would just come to our senses and realize that it's not the Father who left us, but it's us who have strayed from the Father. And when we come to that realization, God is quick to forgive us in his infinite mercy and grace, casting our sin away as far as the east is from the west. So great is his mercy for those who fear him, as it says in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. And our Father will embrace us then in eternal love, as did the Father embrace his Son about the neck. He fell about his neck, running to us as we run back to him, confessing of our sin and seeking that forgiveness that's already there waiting for us, lest we tarry in our return to his grace. God is there no matter when we come to him. Okay? And he will receive us back under his wings in restoration, as did the Father in the story give his signet ring to his son. His best robe covered his son in forgiveness. The signet ring was a symbol of restoration to the family, as we too are restored to the family of God when we return to him in repentance, seeking that forgiveness. Because God loves us more than we can ever imagine, and celebrates in great joy with all of heaven each time one of his wayward children returns home. The Lord says in John 10, verse 27, that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God longs for us to respond to the call that he has placed on each one of our lives, to come to him and to love him as he first loved us, and to know him and to walk with him through daily, intimate relationship with him. Learning about him through his revealed word and the leading of the Holy Spirit now come alive within us since the day we came to Jesus. Because you see, the Lord loves us and he knows each one of us by name. He created our inmost being. He was there when we were fearfully and wonderfully made in this secret place, woven together in the depths of the earth, knit within our mother's womb, as we read in Psalm 139. So there's no words we can ever say, no wrong we can ever do, that could ever take us away from the everlasting love that God has for each one of us. There will be those who reject God, reject his son, but his love still remains. Even for them, our Father longs to celebrate the coming of all of his created children into his eternal kingdom. And as did the prodigal son, we may run from God for a time, or even a long time, maybe even up to this very time here this morning, who knows, right? It's individual. But I want you to know that God's love is immeasurable, it's eternal, and it's waiting for you. Should you only call upon the name, call upon the name of Jesus this day and declare him to be your Lord and Savior. Recognizing that we're all a sinner, repenting to Jesus of our sin, and now entering into the family of God in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit now alive within you. Once dead in our sin, but now alive in Christ. We get that new robe of forgiveness. We get new shoes, new sandals to walk with him each day. His shoes, so that we can walk with him in accordance with the steps that have been ordered by him, by the Lord, as it says in Psalm 37, 23. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And the signet ring now of the Father, shown to all as proof that the Son is once again a full member of the family in this parable, so did Jesus impart to us through his story, as signifying that our salvation in Jesus Christ is proof of being part of God's eternal family. Because you see that signet ring, let's think about that signet ring for a second that this father had. It would have been pressed into melted wax on a document or a scroll or whatever, making its mark, making a promissory seal of the Father. And so too does our salvation in Jesus Christ guarantee that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How awesome is that? And for those of us who are already part of the kingdom of God, but have lived maybe more of a life in service to him than in relation with him, with relationship with our Father, God wants you to know this. All that the Father has been given unto us. Just because he loves us. He loves us that much. We can't earn what's been freely given. For it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So in this parable that Jesus taught, the Father loved both of his sons equally. He loved them immeasurably, so much so that he literally gave all he had to both of them. Even through the times when they did not show his love for them, he loved them unconditionally. Jesus says in this parable that the father ran out to meet his son, to embrace his son in full abandon. The dignity of the father in that day would have really prohibited him from running. It was not allowed, especially to a son who had left him and the rest of the family behind. This would not have been done. It would have been a shameful thing for that father to hike up his robe right, and full-on run anywhere, much less to a son that even the Pharisees would have seemed to have, should have been scorned over embraced. And instead, running to him and embracing him, and the word says, falling around his neck. This lacks the dignity of a father, and yet he did so willingly and joyously. And coming to his other son and pleading with him, leaving his own celebration, we're talking about now coming outside, also he took on the shame there in light of the reviling son. Pleading with his son to come in and join in the celebration and to again even embrace his brother as his own, as the father did, to be a family again. And these things, father, in that time, these things, he just didn't do that. And Jesus is taking the time to try and reach those Pharisees and those scribes and telling them that they all have it wrong. This is not how it works. This is not the love of God. Fathers who love their children do these things. They run to them, they hold them, they embrace them. They express their love for their children. They embrace them in love. They provide for them in love, even plead with them in love, demonstrating their endless love, just as the Father loves each one of us and gave his all for us. Know this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him will not perish. Will enter into everlasting life. He will be in there with eternal life. Our Father in heaven, he gave us his only Son, and Jesus gave us his life that we may live. Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before him, talking about Jesus, endured the cross. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that. Jesus endured criticism and scorn, brutal torture, and the most horrific way that anyone could even be put to death on a cross. And it says, for the joy that was set before him. What joy? People, that's us. We're the object of that joy. The joy our Father so longs for, so much so that he gave everything. The joy the Father now gets to experience in tremendous celebration with all the with all the angels in heaven every time one of his created children come to Jesus in dedication of their lives to becoming a part of his eternal kingdom. The joy the Father experiences is in knowing that one more and one more and one more, every time someone comes, one more of his created has been snatched back from the fires of sin and death and eternal damnation to which God never wants any one of us to be a part of. We choose that path on our own by rejecting his Son, as did the Pharisees and the scribes. He doesn't want that for any one of us. And for some of us, that just seems too big. It just seems kind of too good to be true, too hard to believe that someone, anyone, could love us that much. There may have been times in your life, I know there was in mine, when damage was done to you by parents or people maybe you have trusted, or people even claiming to speak to you or over you even in the name of the Lord. Painting an illegitimate picture of what the Father's love is or is not. Maybe that's kept you from arm's length from the Father, maybe even further than arm's length. It's affected your relationship or lack thereof with him. And the pain is real. It's lasting. And I want you to please hear me. Please hear me. I promise you this day, God never seeks to harm anyone. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. No matter what has been done to you in your life, that wasn't God. That was man inflicting that pain. And y'all need to know that. Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Man did it, and God brought you through. Man. Even before you came to know Jesus, that his glory would be made manifest in your life and every life you will encounter going forward in your lifetime. Your testimony will be essential in leading others to Christ and will be instrumental in snatching them back from the fires of hell, as was once done for you when you were led to Jesus. Amen? Anyone telling you otherwise is a liar. not speaking the truth of God. Did I sugarcoat that enough? I implore you this day, please, please do not blame God for the works and the words of evil people. Because here's the deal, they do not get to write your story for you. Okay? The Lord has designed you, came to say this, so I'm getting emotional, and created you with a very specific, a very special purpose, and only you can accomplish it, because God designed it for you. We've each been fearfully and wonderfully made, and we've been invited to be a part of God's eternal kingdom, being written in the Lamb's Book of Life and sharing in the eternal celebration that awaits us in heaven. It's awesome. And it all starts here. It all starts now. Will you this day choose to follow Jesus? And as Joshua once said, and I will say again today, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord, right? No matter how much we've taken our Lord for granted in our lives, we can always return home to Him and know that He will be there waiting for us with open arms. If we feel we've never left Him and yet do not truly know Him, as we do not truly know His Word, do not truly give every footstep that we make to the ordering of the Lord, we have a choice this day to do just that, to return home to Him, to let Him embrace us with all the love He has for us as we again embrace Him in repentance and dedication as a new believer, or rededication as one who maybe believed and ran away for a time, but has come home again, allowing the Holy Spirit that He brought alive in us the day we came to Jesus to again direct our path each and every day. We're now listening again. We're in sync with that. Think about this. The day we get to heaven, our Father is there waiting for us. Okay? And He's going to come and embrace us with a love and with a joy that we could never experience here on this earth, or even fathom in our wildest dreams. And that should excite us so much that we should not be able to contain it. Okay? And this is what we're talking about even this afternoon in our baptism celebration. This is what it's all about. Okay, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we get baptized. We get baptized in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in joyous proclamation that we have chosen to live a life as live for Jesus now and not ourselves. Okay? So we're going to take a few minutes here now. Together, we're going to discuss what water baptism is all about. We're going to talk about what is it, why do we do it, when do we do it, and how do we do it. And simply put, baptism, it's an outward testimony of the inward change in a believer's life. When we in prayer repent of our sins, come to Jesus, we commit our lives to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit right then. Okay, and our spirits, which were once dead in our sin, now come alive in Christ. And at that time, we become Christians, right? The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a Christian, even if we never get baptized. Stay with me. So to be clear, let me say it another way. Being water baptized has no bearing on our receiving salvation or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All right, you with me so far? Okay. So then why do we do it? Why be water baptized at all then if it isn't necessary to receiving salvation and the Holy Spirit within us? Well, let's take a look to the Word for the answer. Turn to Matthew 28, if you will, verses 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the what and the why of water baptism is simply this. Water baptism is a command from our Lord and our Savior Jesus to profess openly that which we have committed to privately. Though we've turned away from our sins and we've put our faith in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, as we read in Acts 2:38, where Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That being through salvation. And through that confession of sin, reception of salvation, and now as being a part of the body of Christ, water baptism is the next step in obediently following Jesus by our outward, our public acknowledgement of him as we proclaim to be one of his disciples. And it's vital because Jesus himself said, therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. That's in Matthew 10:32. Obedience to Christ and his word is the beginning of our spiritual growth within our lives, that we've decided now to follow Jesus. There's no turning back, right? There's no turning back. And hey, let's not forget, Jesus was baptized too, right? Right? So if Jesus got baptized, wouldn't it stand to reason that we should also get baptized if we indeed say we want to be like Jesus, we want to follow Jesus? So when is the best time to get baptized? Next question, right? Well, I believe the ideal time to get baptized is as soon as we can after we come to Christ and receive salvation. Like we read in Acts 8 when Philip led the Ethiopian official to Christ, and then that man couldn't wait to be baptized. The Ethiopian official said to Philip in Acts 8, verse 36, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there is water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. This man wasn't even saved for more than a few hours. Okay, even that, if even that. And he wanted to be immediately obedient and be baptized. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? So now you're hearing all this from a person who came to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior somewhere around the age of 6, and somewhere around the age of 15, not exactly a few hours later, was water baptized, okay? Some of us have been baptized sooner, some have been baptized later, and some have yet to be. And for those people, anyone who hasn't been baptized yet, anyone who's not among the four we know so far, please feel free. We invite you to join us, okay, today in that celebration in baptism and your decision to come to Christ and declare him as your Lord and Savior. There's plenty of room around the pool. Water's fine, I'm told, right? See, the reason why I say it's best to get baptized as soon as possible is that whenever we put things off, whenever we procrastinate, okay, it essentially sends a message that it is not that important to us. And it could be even because we're a little scared about it, don't understand it, all right? And the longer we let it go, the easier it is to let it go, okay? And so we want to be obedient as soon as we can and get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in accordance with Jesus' command. See, anything that Jesus commands us to do, we want to be quick to respond in obedience, knowing that it pleases our Father in heaven and helps us grow in our faith and become more like Jesus. So again, if you have yet to be water baptized, there's still time, right? No better time than today. You're with family, okay? And we love you and we support you. And we want to celebrate with you this day as you step forward in obedience and get baptized. Please don't wait as long as I did. Please don't wait any longer, okay? There's still time, and there's no better time than the present. Or as I like to say, I wasn't on time, but at least I was in time. Right? Man has never heard that. So if you choose to be baptized this day, here's how it will go. Sebastian and I will be joining you in the water, okay? And your church family will be all around the pool with us, right? Poolside. We're going to pray over you, okay, at this time when you want to be baptized. And you'll have an opportunity then to publicly declare that you've decided to follow Jesus. You'll have an opportunity to share your testimony, okay, of your journey that led you to this point in Christ and your relationship with him to the day of your baptism. Some of the youngers will help with some questions, you know, to help it along as well. We don't want anybody to go, we want to be there to help, right? And at that time, Sebastian and I are going to pray over you, okay? And the way it works is we're going to lean you back in the water, we're going to submerge you fully, symbolizing now the death and the burial of Christ, of the death and the washing away of our sins. Then we're going to raise you up again from the water, as Christ was raised from the dead, right? Alive and reborn in Christ we are, the old made new again, now and forevermore. Then we all get to celebrate. I heard it was food, too. We all get to celebrate, right? In great joy. And our Father in heaven will join us in that. And will all the angels in heaven join us in the celebration from on high. And it will be wonderful in the sight of the Lord. Because you took that step of faith and obedience to him in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we're going to call the worship team up, and as we head to the close and worship this morning, I pray for those of you who are thinking about it, contemplating it, that you're going to search your hearts and choose this day to take that next step of faith in Christ. For those who have yet to be baptized, I pray that you would take that step, that you would choose to do that this day. Let's stand together and worship as the worship team comes back up.